I greet you all in the name of Jesus. Thankful to be here today and thankful for all the reminders. All the different truths. I've often pondered how the early church, or like the Bereans, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so, and that is how the thing that, I think they were trying to figure out whether the Messiah had come or not. That's what I think. And also it taught them that the Messiah had come. They believed the Old Testament. They were God's people. And so I think our situation is a little different today. If you don't understand, I'll read out of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain, and your faith has been in vain, and we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God and that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise. It is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all died in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The first enemy to be destroyed is death. Sorry, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day and allowing us to gather. The many blessings of hearing your word. And we ask that you would bless each one here, bless all the brothers everywhere. Help me express my thoughts and in a way that are pleasing to you, and be with each one of us. We need you, and we thank you for Jesus and his willingness to die for us and go through the time that was appointed to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to be talking about a subject that I assume is the least, or the most disliked thing there is on earth. And it became because of, it came here because of sin. God designed mankind to live for eternal, for eternity. But when sin came, death came as well. I don't know the whys of the death, the way God picked that way. There's different theories, but I don't think I fully understand why. But I know that we have death to face. And so that's one cost of sin, is death. When we sin, we cause death. In the Old Testament, it cost a lamb, maybe goats. There's one goat that they laid the sins on his head and chased him out into the wilderness, I assume to be devoured and killed by the wild animals. And then there was the lamb that was that used the blood for sin, that sin offerings. So there's two kinds of death. It seems in Genesis there would be this one death of maybe be called a spiritual death. In Genesis 2:16-17, and the Lord commanded the man, "You shall freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it you shall die." I like that Old Testament scripture that we saw about listening to what God says, obeying to His word. This is the thing that can give us life instead of death. But when we choose to disobey, we still will have death. And Jesus, He accepted that for us. I was thinking how, what would you think if I invited you to death? Come here. I have fire for you to taste. Be burned. Or how about water? Come and die. You can't breathe in water. You don't live on water. You're drowned. It's death. How about electricity? Be electrocuted. How about the sword? We become either slashed or beheaded. These are all things that happen to many, many Christians. What about being clubbed? Do we want death? Can we accept death? Have we died? What about prison? Some have rotted away in prison till they died. Some have starved in prison till they died. What about the cross? Are we willing to accept death for our sins? Jesus did. He died a physical death so that we could have so that we can have life. But there's a condition that we have to learn as well. on our part. Jesus doesn't say, I died for you, you can do anything you want. He didn't say that. He said, if you want to come, in Luke, I think it's in Luke 14. I'll just read part of that. Now, large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, whoever comes to me and does not hate father, mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on to give these illustrations of deciding to do something, but we don't follow through. We don't think it through far enough to be able to carry out what we intended. So in verse 33, so therefore none of you can become my disciples if you do not give up your possessions. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. They throw it away. Let anyone with ears to hear listen. Let's thoroughly think through whether we can accept what Christ has to offer, which is forsaking all. And put our whole heart into it. I kind of had a new thought about this salt. Let's be zealous or be cast away. I just think there's maybe no option for us. If we're not going to be zealous, we're not going to plow on through, take the kingdom by force, by violence. We have to die to do that. There's a death, not a physical death at this point. That can happen too. But we have to, there's something in us that we have to give up. We have to give up self. We have to give up our ideas. And cling to Christ. Lift him up. This is a scripture in Luke 6. Beginning in 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? What happens when somebody blind is leading you and your eyes are closed as well, or blind? Would you pick a blind person to lead you? Would you just not care? What happens to them? They will both fall into the pit. There's a hole and they don't see it. A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye? And every one of these, it says, in the Hebrew, it says it's a brother. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, and again it says the same word, brother and friend, and then saying friend, again it says brother in Hebrew, let me take out the speck in your eye. when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to see the speck. You will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. That's again, that neighbor's in Hebrew, again, is brothers. I was kind of puzzled about this. Why wouldn't we notice that we have a beam in our eyes? We can't see it. We don't understand it. At least that was, I just never could really satisfy myself. And the other week, I came to an understanding that I feel like just opened my eyes in that area. That beam is something in us that has to die. If that beam is not taken away, we will not be able to help somebody else that is in terrible pain, terrible problems. Have any of you ever had something in your eye, like a piece of wood, maybe metal, even dust? But wood pieces, they would seem like a piece of wood. What's wrong with a piece of wood? I don't know what they look like underneath a microscope, but I know they scratch terribly. Worse than metal, what I have experienced. So it's not like the speck is a small problem. It's rather pretty serious. I remember one time I got a spark in my eye and I had excuse me. So I was still young growing up and I had a patch over my eye because it just, if I had my eye open, it just scratched and scratched something terrible. And I never ended up with a doctor with dirt in my eye. I probably should have, but because I wasn't careful enough. It's a good idea to wear eye protection when you're working around sparks and grindings and those kind of things. When it's metal and it sticks to your eyeball, it becomes a problem that almost has to be taken care of. If you get wood in there, give it a day or two, it'll be okay. Anyway, I think that time that speck in my eye came out, thankfully. I think it was a grinder spark of some sorts. And I was really thankful. But it was just something that really hurt. We do not do well with one little scratchy thing in our eye. Even one eye. If you get both eyes, I'm not sure how we could deal with that. So it just seemed to me if I can die and allow Christ to be full in my life, then I can see. Or that'd be all for us all. If we all die, we will have clear vision. For one thing, we won't have an agenda. We won't be trying to have a place of honor somewhere. We won't care if truth kills us. We don't care. A dead person or dead dog does not really care what happens to it. It just doesn't. And so I think at that point we can see clearly. I don't know who got the right to say when we have our beam removed or when they've died, but there's indicators when somebody says something bad about us. Don't we find ourselves kind of wanting to rise up? That's an indicator that there's still some life left. That can be, I think, this kind of like anger. That can stop there and we can take control of that and not sin with that rising up. We can. Paul said he dies daily. Why did he need to die daily? I think it's these kind of things. And we have to... I'm sure we all know in our minds many other places where we see the old man, as you call it, rising up again. And it, Jesus wants us to forsake all of that. That's his commandment. He's not interested that we defend ourselves. He's not interested that he didn't do that. He spoke the truth. But he died as a lamb for the slaughter. And many Christians in the past have had to do the same. In this country here, I think we have a big problem of being spoiled. And we think we have rights. We think... And because the world around us is thinking these things, I've said this before and I'll say it again, this is going to be a problem in our lives too. We need to be aware of that. We need to seriously consider those kind of things that are around us. We will get used to them and we'll slowly drift into society. I was thinking a little how God might feel when we seek after other things than Him. We seek pleasures. We seek... That's just all kinds of stuff we can seek. How does He feel when we give our heart kind of to something else? And like in the Old Testament, he said, Israel went whoring after other nations. What were other nations worth? What was there that they wanted? Idols, maybe money, maybe... I'm not sure what they were after. It would seem back then it would have been easy. Well, let's just obey God. Let's forget about the other nations. But we know today that battle's still strong, so they had that same battle somehow. And amazingly, they went after other nations. And then I was thinking, well, are we not, when we have something in different ways we can make illustrations, and one I think is a marriage. What husband likes when their wives are like kind of flirting with others or taking pleasure in others? Is there a husband that just likes that? Is there a wife that likes when their husband does that same thing? We rightfully have certain things that God gave us. And we have the right to be jealous in the same way as God is jealous for us. He created every one of us. He has kept us alive. And His will is that we all would serve Him with all our hearts and all our mind and all our souls. That's His will. He wants us to be zealous. He wants us to be wholehearted. That's how we want our wives and our husbands, our children. Wholeheartedness. Are we perfect in all those ways? No, we're not. That's why there's place for forgiveness. If everybody were perfect, we wouldn't have any need of Jesus. We just have many ways we need to die. When I first told God I would do what it takes, I had no idea what I was saying. And it took many years. Scott, one by one, had to work on dissolving this I, this... And he's not done yet. He's still continuing to do that. And it's one reason just from time to time, God cleans out another thing. And we have to surrender to that. It doesn't matter how hard it becomes. It doesn't matter how deep it goes. It doesn't matter how much honor we lose. It doesn't matter anything. We have to be submitting to being refined in the fire and become like gold and silver. Can we embrace that death? Do we want to come to our end? Or do we love ourselves to where we cannot honor one another higher? This is, I know the scripture's there. I don't have it figured out either, but it says to honor one another higher than ourselves. And that's almost a mystery to me how to do that. If somebody has very good advice in that, I think I would like to hear it. It is, many of those attributes are so much harder to do than to say. We can say them easily. Oh yeah, I'd do this, I'd do that. Well, maybe we would. We can have very good ideas, but it's very difficult sometimes to put ourselves into the work and actually perform those very things. And it is not an easy thing to follow Christ. We've been promised that. We've got 2,000 years of history behind ourselves of people that have been dying for His name, dying for His cause for 2,000 years. It's not an easy thing. It is like He said, if we see an army coming against us with 20,000, we have 10,000. Are we going to figure out a way to whip those 20,000? Are we going to make a agreement or something? He says we need to think about these things. We need to care. I'm sure we could go on and on, but sin has brought death upon us. Jesus somehow took that death from that sin upon Himself and made it possible that we can be saved. That we can find a way that God is pleased with us, the Father is pleased with us. And He did that by obedience, and that's the only way that it'll be for us as well. By obedience, we can become his servant, His son, His daughters. And I'll leave it at that. God bless you all. Be fervent. Be zealous. Help me in that as well. Sometimes, maybe I just a little bit, I might have shared this before. I'm not sure if I shared it with everybody, but at different times in my life, I prayed that God would do what it, or like just do what it takes. And sometimes I felt like it came so thick and so hard that I almost had to stop praying that prayer because of the difficulty. But I want to keep on keeping on. God bless you. Feel free to share.
Amen, Brother Walter, and many points profound. self-examination, take inventory. I know death, when someone like Dijon, I mean Joe Yoda, or even myself, when the parts wear out, kind of, you know, it's not that bad. The physical, the body, it's, you know, you could say, well, Lord, if it's your will, you can take me out. We still want to press on and get more fruit and be humble and things. But for younger people like Darren or Compo, no, you got your whole life ahead. You have grandchildren coming down the road. You too, Walter Jr. You got your whole life ahead of you. But you know, it may be easier. Paul did say at the end of his life, 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight in death, and it's, you know, and better to live than die is also Corinthians. What's that say? To me, it's living Christ is Philippians. But anyway, as far as honor goes, in preference to honor or one another, I think of a great sin I had, and it was before I was a Christian, but still in my early 20s, where I grew up in Boston. You just, hey, Darren, give me a ride. I want to go here. I want to pick up something. He gives me a ride in a heartbeat. You knew back in Boston, it was, you have friends. It's a clique, and you just get a ride. And then I remember a friend asked me once, Billy Baldwin, and he said, Robbie, hey, Bobby, he got me, Bobby, come, take me. I got my vest. My vet's in town. Please, please. He kept begging me. I said, no, I got to go to the beach. I got to run today. You know, I'm an athlete. And I remember how I, such a selfish thing. And he was a friend of mine. I asked everyone, just about everyone says, yes, I'll give you a ride. But then when he asked me and kind of almost begged me, please, Bobby, give me a ride. And I turned him down and just, you know, give honor to, what a hypocrite. We're talking about a beam and just so wicked. And I don't know if I ever can see him again in Boston, but I apologize, put in my bottom of my heart how I treated like that. And also, I guess accountability is good, Brother Walter. You hit the point. When she says, hey, you're going to watch your tongue. When Atlee says, watch your tongue. When Dwayne says, watch your tongue. And if people at work could even say, watch your tongue. Well, if I talk about homosexuals or something, then I better take inventory. We need to forget the work, but accountability to the brethren. When Robert and Casey and everyone says, hey, cut your tongue, your whatever it is, foolishness or whatever, stop it. Read the handwriting on the wall. I got to do better. Don't think that I'm above, you know, well, yeah, those guys. No. It hits the nail. And so we need the counsel of the brothers and sisters to keep us straight. Otherwise, self-righteous, and we have that beam. We have that beam. I need you brothers to say things about me. Sometimes I never appreciate. Well, I do appreciate it. But you may not agree with it. Well, boy, I was just a certain phrase I once used to Atlee, and he corrected me, and I said, I didn't know it was that bad, but it is that bad. It bothered, and so I don't use it anymore. He knows what it is, and I know what it is. But anyway, so we need each other to be accountable, to straighten us out. We need each other, and that way we can praise God. We're a body, a hand, the eye, the foot. We're a body. We're not it. Jesus is it. As you said, no one is perfect. And as Dijon said, when Buddy and I and you went down to pick him up and thing, and he says, yeah, you know, but is your congregation perfect? We said, no. And Dijon said, well, if it was perfect, I don't want anything to do with you. Am I paraphrasing it? The Lord be magnified.
I'm not necessarily yielding to Brother Robert's urge, but one thing is very interesting. Last 10 or 15 years, I'm thinking about dying much more than before that. And I think it might be natural. I hope it is spiritual. May the Lord help me and correct me. But I remember three of my siblings died in their infancy. So let not young men think that they have a whole life ahead of them. They have only one Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that is sure, that is reliable. It might be another day, another moment, or many years. I wonder why. At least sometimes I wonder why the Lord is still keeping me here. I often feel much more a burden than a helper. And yet, the Lord's will be done. And He knows why. If I don't know why is He doing something, at least by His grace He can give me to trust and obey Him that knows everything. And in Him, if we are in Christ, we are safe and secured here, there, forever. Thank you all. God bless you.
Yeah, I just want to say thank you, Walter, and I appreciate that. I don't have a whole lot to add. I had a lot to think about, but I don't. Just a couple things. One is like that. I think, like death, I think a biblical definition for death is separation from God. And I think that's what happened at the garden. I think that is the effect of sin. And what Jesus did was restored our connection to God, or our relationship with God, so that would be one of the great things about the believers, those saved, or those in the New Covenant or the New Testament talk about this, like having no more fear of death, because they're not afraid of being separated from God. Leaving this body decaying or whatever is not separation from God. It's actually our door into the presence of God. And so they seemingly almost look forward to it. but here's one of the thoughts I just had as I was thinking about these things. Like Paul said in Galatians that the world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world, and I think, the world is separated from me, and I'm separated from the world. Just like death had meant, the death that we don't want is to be separated from God. The death that we do want is to be separated from the world. And I appreciated what Zach Poonen once said about that verse. He said if the world is dead to me and I to the world, then the world has about as much interest to me as it does to a dead man. That's where I want to be.
Lord, this message.